This chapter 14. I'm excited about this message and think it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. We're only going to be looking at the first 14 verses here. The whole chapter is just full of great things that God did and just a blessing. I'm sad to see that some of our people aren't here tonight. I think it'd be a blessing to them as well, but thank you for being here. And you know, I think every time you come to church, there's a reward in heaven for it. Amen? For being faithful. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I had some things to do. I don't think there's anything more important than church. And I know that there were a couple of occasions in the Bible when some people missed church and they missed a real blessing. And Thomas, for example. And so anyway, just looking at what we see here tonight, it's an encouraging message. And it's also instructional. It teaches us some things. There's a lot of people talking in Exodus chapter 14, a lot of different voices that are being heard, different people saying different things, and that's what I'm going to kind of zero in on tonight. For example, in chapter 14 in verse 1, the first voice we hear is the voice of the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses. Now, I don't know if you thought about this or not, but and we'll see it here in a minute when we read verse 4. God had already told Moses what he was going to do. Moses didn't necessarily know about the opening of the Red Sea, although he might have, but he knew Pharaoh was going to pursue them. Moses knew what was coming. And so you have the voice of the Lord speaking to Moses. You have the voice of Pharaoh there in verse 3. It says, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel. He's going to say some things, perhaps in his mind, but still there's that voice. Then you have the voice in verse 5 of the Egyptians talking. It says, you know, the Egyptians are going to tell the king some things, and they're going to say some things. And then in verse 10, we have the voice again. And in that verse, it's the Lord heard from Israel. Israel cries out, and so they have some things to say. Of course, then Moses speaks in verse 13, and then there's one more voice, and I'll show you that here in just a moment. all these voices reflect different attitudes. For example, you understand the Lord never does panic. Amen? There's no panic button. There's no 911 in heaven. God had a plan. And as the story progresses, you'll see very clearly that God's plan wasn't what the people expected. But is that not quite often the case? God had a plan to do something bigger than what the people saw. The people, their plan was, let's get out of Egypt. We want to be away from the Egyptians. God's plan was much more important than that. God's deliverance of the people was a certainty. I mean, we look back on the history of it. There was never a question. God delivered them. But God's plan wasn't just to deliver the people. That was really the lesser of two things. 10 different times in Exodus, 10 different times. There aren't many times in the Bible where something is said 10 different times, but 10 different times you're going to see what you see in verse 4. The Egyptians, that the Egyptians may know, the end of that verse, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. That's why God was doing what he was doing, that the Egyptians may know that he is the Lord. Now, listen to me. Do you think God would like to use his people today so the world would know he is the Lord? Would you agree? And might he do some things that we don't expect in order to accomplish that? In other words, there may be some things in our life, and it looks like we're trapped. That's what it looked like here, that these people were trapped. And it looks like there's no hope. These people couldn't see any hope. Moses could, but they didn't. And so they began to murmur and complain. And God's plan was so important, he just seems to ignore that in this particular instance. They're complaining that Moses brought him here to die. And God says, no, I didn't bring you here to die. By the way, Moses didn't bring him there. God did. But the point was, God had a plan to make his power known to the Egyptians so that when the whole story was ended, the Egyptians had to say, that's the Lord. And I think God would still like to do that with us today, amen? Perhaps not in exactly this way, but that's what God wants to do. And I think we should be conscious of that and not avoiding it. Someone says, I just want an easy, peaceful, quiet life. I don't want to have any trouble. I want there to be plenty of health and plenty of money, and I just want to take it easy. But what if God says, you know, I'm going to put you in a place where it looks like it's hopeless, and then I'm going to deliver you with great power so that the world can know I'm the Lord. Not a bad thing, huh? In fact, I happen to know something. If we're here when the rapture comes, that's going to be an amazing deliverance, isn't it? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 14 and look at these seven voices that we see here in this chapter. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Baal Zephon, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we, as we read Exodus chapter 14, we understand that this is not some fairy tale or not some story that is just a figment of someone's imagination, but that these are real people and a real challenge, a real trial, and that there was a real deliverance, and that the purpose of that deliverance was that the Egyptians would know that you are the Lord, and that you'd be honored upon them. And Lord, we believe that even in our day that there's yet that desire that the world would know that you are the Lord and that you'd be honored upon it. And Father, I pray you'd help us not to respond to the way the Israelites responded here in this chapter, but I pray you'd help us to have faith in you and to trust you, Lord, that we could see you use us to accomplish your purpose. I pray you'd bless us tonight, increase our faith, be with the folks that are away from us tonight and care for them. And we just pray for those that are ill especially, and think of Brenda and Crystal, and pray you'd care for them and their health. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to make sure you understand that what's happening in the first two verses is that God put them exactly where he wanted them to be. Before the army of Pharaoh pursued, before they were trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, God put them right where He wanted them to be. And folks, when you're where God wants you to be, you're safe. Amen? God put them there. He said, go to this place. And He told Moses, He said, Pharaoh's going to pursue you. This was when the army came over the hill, so to speak. Pharaoh, when he came over the hill, it was not a surprise to Moses. It certainly wasn't a surprise to the Lord. The people, well, they were not favorably impressed by that. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. God put them right where they wanted to be. And Pharaoh pursued them. And God knew that was going to happen. In fact, He facilitated that. And Moses knew what was going to happen. And the greatest nation, the strongest nation in the world, Egypt, brings everything it's got, all of the chariots and all the army, and they pursue these refugees, literally, that had fled from the land of Egypt. But they're not just refugees, they're God's people. And God is their captain, and His army is their army. And so it looks hopeless. It looks as if they're going to be slaughtered there on the banks of the Red Sea. It didn't turn out that way. Pharaoh thought it would. Moses and the Lord knew different. And God puts us in places sometimes. He even says specifically there in verse 2, it says, speak unto them that they turn and encamp before this city or this place. And the point is this, is God says, don't go the way you were going, go over here instead. And puts them right where He wants them to be. Here comes Pharaoh and his army. God knew that predicament was coming. And in using this, He accomplishes a miracle that causes the Egyptians and the Israelites to see His power. I want to talk about these seven voices, and I'll go kind of briefly. It's not a seven-point message, but it almost is. No sub-points, if that encourages you at all. And so 7 points here. And the first one I've already talked about, so I'll be very brief about that. The very first voice is in chapters 14, verses 1 and 2, is God giving direction. You got to ask yourself, are you where God wants you to be? Are you in the place? Is the place that you find yourself the place that God put you in? And I hope you can answer that question yes. Amen? For example, is this the church God put you in? Is this the situation that God put you in? Did God bring you here? It's a dangerous thing when we try and lead ourselves. I want to be where God wants me. Because when I'm where God wants me, then when something like this comes up, I can sit there and I can say to myself, this may look difficult and this may look dangerous and this may look like it's going to be a disaster, but I know this, I'm where God wants me to be. Amen? We need to make sure that God leads us. Don't make frivolous decisions about your life and just go here, go there, changing churches, changing jobs, changing cities and so on and moving around. One of the most important things in your life is to let God lead you. And so there is a voice of direction from God. If you, for example, believe that God's moving you or that God is calling you to do something, make sure that's what God wants. And then when God tells you what He wants, do it. Amen? And there's safety in that. If God puts you there, God's got you there for a reason. God knows how to take care of you, and He can use you, whatever your situation is, He can use you to get glory for Himself and to be a blessing to you. So there's this voice of direction. Make sure that your situation is where God put you. Israel was right where God wanted them to be. Before anything bad happened, they could say, we are where God wants us to be. There's the voice of God's direction. And then secondly, there's a voice of deviation or error in verse 3. Pharaoh, look at this, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. In other words, Pharaoh is going to make an assumption. Now, you got to remember, from the very beginning, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I don't know who the Lord is. He ignored who God was. And Pharaoh trusted his gods and his circumstances. And when the world looks at us, they don't know our God. And they would never consider that God leads us. In fact, they would mock that. And they would claim that we're fools for believing so. But God had directed them. And Pharaoh, he's thinking in his secular terms, in his terms that don't include God and God's will, and he's wrong. And he's making an assumption here, and that assumption is going to cost him dearly. When you try to witness to somebody, sometimes when you tell someone about the Lord, they'll say something foolish to you. They'll say things like this: well, I think there are lots of ways to get to God, or I think there are lots of ways to get to heaven, or I think I'm good enough, or, you know, it doesn't matter, when I die, I'm just going to be dead. And all these foolish things that they say, and it goes back to that comment I made this morning about evidence. Folks, when you stand before God, he gave you his word. And especially if you speak English, he gave you his word in pure form. And I can say this to you, if you didn't read it, it's not God's fault. Especially as a Christian, but even as a lost person, if you didn't inquire, it's not God's fault. Pharaoh is in error for believing this. It's a voice of deviation. He's wrong. They're not encamped by the sea as a trap. They're there because God put them there, and it's going to cost him dearly. Then in verse 5, here's another voice. You have the voice of dissatisfaction in verse 5. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And listen to this. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go, and this is the key phrase right here, from serving us? In other words, what's in it for us? You know what I found out? If you live your life asking constantly, what's in it for me, it's a really empty life. But what if you said this, what's in it for God? Amen? We're not our own, we're bought with a price. What if we lived our life for what's in it for God and then let God provide for us? Can God provide for his children? And he asks us to be selfless. And we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to be his disciples. But that's not the way the world sees things. And everything you see in the media and everything you read on the internet and the stuff that's comes out of the world, it's all about what do they get? What's in it for them? Are they going to be made wealthier? Are they going to be more, have more experiences and be more satisfied or whatever it might be? The advertising, and it's all about them. And their interest is in what they get. So they're not interested in what God thinks. They're not interested in God's people. The simple question is, what do we get? You see that today. This insanity in the media where they talk about the rights of lesbians and gays and those kind of things. And you know what their rights are? Their rights are the rights God gave them. He created them male and female. Someone says, well, Pastor, that's just not loving. No, that's God's word. And it is loving because he sent his son to die for them. And if they choose their sin instead of Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. I didn't make that up. That's what God said. And they need to understand that the Bible is the truth and that they must conform to that. But they reject the Bible because they want what they want for themselves. And when they make that choice, they're just doing the same thing that the Egyptians did here. The question is, what do we get? Oh no, the Israelites have left. Who's going to serve us? Who's going to take care of us? We're important. And so there's this voice of dissatisfaction. Now, these three things, you see what you've got: God's direction, Pharaoh's deviation or his error, and the dissatisfaction of the Egyptians, they all mix together in a nice little formula to accomplish exactly what God wanted. Isn't that good? Would you like the fact that as wicked as the world is, and as deceitful and subtle as the devil is, And all the wickedness that you see around you, God still can have his will. God will still be honored. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The most ardent, completely insistent atheist is going to one day bow and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's the Son of God. So just because there's this deviation, this error of Pharaoh, and this dissatisfaction of the Egyptians, that's not a problem. God's about to use that for his glory. Now, the sad thing is, as we go through the story, and I'm going to skip over a couple of verses here, but it talks about all the effort that Pharaoh expended to try to defeat them. And it's simply, starting in about verse 5, coming on down all the way down to verse 9, it's just a recap or a review of Pharaoh's absolute effort to defeat them and to destroy them. And it emphasizes to us the magnitude of the opposition. That here's this Pharaoh, he's got the most powerful army in the world. He's got 600 chosen chariots. Israel has zero. And he has an army, and Israel has a bunch of folks that are pulling carts. And Israel has men with swords and spears and trained warriors. And Israel has women and children fleeing through the wilderness. And they haven't got a chance. They've got a chance. Amen. They've got the Lord. Let me ask you, do we have the Lord? Amen. Amen. So it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. It doesn't matter how great the opposition is. It doesn't matter even how weak God's people are. What matters is how strong God is. And God's will is that His strength would be known. Maybe, perhaps, in fact, it's not a maybe, perhaps, it's the way it is. God allows them to be that weak and Pharaoh to be that strong so that 10 times in the book of Exodus, He says that they would know that He is the Lord. I'd just ask us before we go on, in your situation, how can the world and folks that don't believe God, how can they see through your situation, through our church even, that He is the Lord? God can use us that way, can't He? So there's this voice of desperation that we see in verse 10. And that's sad, but we'll look at that. That's what happened. It says in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. There's that voice of desperation. They cried out to the Lord. Now, I can just ask you, and be honest, you haven't got to shake your head or raise your hand, but answer in your heart. You ever been sore afraid? Yeah. You ever been afraid? What would we be afraid of? We're afraid of what's going to happen. That's the key here. It hasn't happened yet, but we're afraid of what's going to happen. When the Hebrew children were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, what's going to happen? I don't know that they were afraid. Fact is, they were very confident. But they said, we don't know if God's going to deliver us or not, but we do know one thing. We're not going to bow down to your false gods. And what's going to happen when Joseph is thrown into the pit? What's going to happen when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den? What's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross and is buried? What's going to happen? We spend a whole lot too much time worrying about what's going to happen, don't we? Don't we? Now, you think about it. When the Bible says, it says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. And instead, bring your request to God. It may be a lifelong, it may take a life worth of learning to come to that place. But what if you came to the place to where you said, I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen. I'm not going to worry about what's going to happen. I'm just going to trust God. I know I'm where God wants me to be. He put me here. And I know that God's able. Amen? God's able. What's going to happen? What's the worst that could happen? The worst that could happen, God's will could be accomplished. Amen? You say, well, what if they throw you in the furnace and the fire burns you up? Well, then you'll be with the Lord. That's a pretty good thing. I've mentioned to you the martyr that they told him that if he did not recant and deny the Bible, they were going to throw him and they were going to burn him at the stake. And he said, do you think you can threaten me with heaven? Is this really supposed to intimidate me that I'm going to be with my Savior here in a few minutes? How's that going to change my mind? He died for me. I'll die for him. You know, what's going to happen is what God wants to happen. Take Matthew 6:34. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. No thought for the morrow. It doesn't mean don't plan ahead. It means don't worry about it. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I often have to remind myself and other people. You know, you think about today, hey, we're doing pretty good. We've got food in the refrigerator, and we've got health, and we've got peace, and we're doing just fine. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. That's not, tomorrow's not my problem. I'll just live today. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. And Matthew 6:33 is the prerequisite there. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about things that we need. And we worry a lot about that. Will I have enough money? Will I have the health? Will I be able to pay the bill? Will I whatever? You know, the worst that can happen is God's will could be accomplished. And if God took something away from you, he'd give you something better. He'd take care of you. He promised to. So these people are out of order when they are desperate in verse 10. And that desperation leads to something even worse. We've seen the voice of direction from God, the voice of deviation from Pharaoh, the voice of dissatisfaction from the Egyptians, the voice of desperation from Israel. Now in verse 11, there's a voice of defeatism, and that's also from Israel. They said, look at verse 11, they said unto Moses, and they're being kind of snotty about this, kind of snide. Well, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Short translation, we're all going to die. Did they all die? Did any of them die? Not that I know of. Who died? The Egyptians died. Is this going to turn out anything like what they just said? No. They are defeated, but they haven't even fought the battle yet. We should not give up before we fight the battle, amen? That's the wrong approach. And praise the Lord for his patience and just going ahead and using them anyway. Y'all, you know, the reason they say, there weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here to die? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Moses, how dare you deliver us from the bondage of the Egyptians? How dare you? Well, you know what? I don't know how to help you if that's what you think. The fact is, folks, the walking and being saved by the Lord and going where he takes you is a whole lot better than being in the bondage of the world. They go on in verse 12, and this is very telling if you look at this. They say, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, we've been telling you the whole time this was a bad idea. Well, it's God's idea. And it's not a bad idea because if they were murmuring like this in Egypt, then they've been rebellious the whole time. And I think they had. What they just did was they admitted to the fact, we've been going against you all along, Moses. We've been telling you you were wrong all along. Now look, here's proof. The Egyptians are right there and they're about to kill us all. See, we were right. No, you were dead wrong. Nobody's going to die. And it's much better to be in God's will than to be in bondage in Egypt. They said, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What a sorry attitude. And I just think of myself, you know, I'm afraid we need to be very careful. If anything, folks, please don't fall into the trap in verse 11 and 12. That you all along, you've been saying, it's a bad idea. This isn't going to work. And then when they come to the point to where God's about to deliver them, they're saying all is lost. Folks, God's in control. All is not lost. Amen? God's in control. The voice of desperation and the voice of defeatism that Israel expresses, they're ashamed. And by the way, as I mentioned, it wasn't Moses that led them. It was the Lord. And what they just did was confess that they've been murmuring the whole time. But things are going to start to get better. And I wish I could go past verse 14 tonight, but for the sake of time, we're not going to do that. So in verse 13, we have another voice. We've seen what God had to say in Pharaoh and the Egyptians and Israel. Now let's hear from Moses. And Lord willing, some of us can have this kind of confidence as well. He's got a voice of dependence upon God. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. A whole lot in that verse. Let's just break it down a little bit here. First of all, he says, fear ye not. Folks, it doesn't do any good to be afraid. In fact, it dishonors God. When we say that we're afraid of what's about to happen, what we're saying is, I don't trust God to do what's best. I trust God to do what's best. He may do something I don't expect. He may do something I didn't want, but he will always do what's best. And in every case, God knows what's best. Fear ye not, first of all. There's no reason to be afraid. And then he says, stand still. You know, I picture these people, and as they are consumed by fear, and they're fussing at Moses, just let me ask you this, what can they really do? What can they really do? Can they fight the Egyptians? No. Until God paves the way, and he's about to, when God paves the way, then they can go forward. But right now, they haven't got much choice in the matter. They'd sure like to go somewhere. Get me out of here. I wish I was still in Egypt. I wish I could go somewhere else. I don't want to die. But they just need to stand still. That's hard. That's called waiting. That's called patience. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering with us and he's patient with us? Can we be patient in the situation he puts us in? You know, we all, as we face things, we say to ourselves, I wish God would take care of it right now. Well, you know what happens here? They have to wait until the Lord delivers them. He will. But they're going to have to wait a while. And when they're waiting, and you'll see this next week, God's going to stand between them and the enemy. He's going to keep the enemy away from them. So that when the time comes, then he'll let the enemy move forward. But meanwhile, they just have to wait on God. You know, you can stamp your feet and you can run around and try and do all sorts of things and you can just worry yourself to death, but you just got to wait on God. Amen? And that's, I'd like for God to do it sooner maybe, but guess what? God knows when it's best. God's timing is right. And God's timing is almost always not as quick as we would like for it to be. But when God acts, he does it at the right time. So they need to not be afraid. They need to stand still. And they will see the salvation of the Lord, and I should say it this way, in spite of the fact that they really don't deserve that. They're acting childishly. They're acting in a way that dishonors and distrusts God, but he's going to show them his salvation anyway. And then this last part's kind of chilling. He says, the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. There's a day of judgment coming. And the folks that have opposed God and opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and opposed God's word and opposed God's will and used it for their own monetary gain, and all the people that have rejected the truth of the word of God and chosen something else, there's a day of judgment coming. And there's going to be a day when you'll see them no more forever. It's a sad day. Jeremy Bronow was showing me something this morning. There's a group of people and they just hate Christians. And a day has come when there's groups like that out there, and they have activities, and they have rallies, and they have websites, and they're raising money, and they're attacking Christians every way they can. They're doing so in the government to try to get the laws changed against Christianity, and they're doing so in other ways. And you say, well, Pastor, shouldn't we be worried about those folks? I think what you do is you fear not, stand still, you'll see the judgment of the Lord. Amen? Not too worried about it. While they're running around making fools of themselves, opposing Christ, let's go out and reach some souls. Amen? Let's go over here to this neighborhood and get one more family to send their children to Sunday school and church and get one more child saved and one more adult saved and one more person. And let's just keep doing God's work. I have not been given, and you haven't either, been given the responsibility. We have not been given the responsibility of going out and fighting God's battle against those folks. We've been given a responsibility to go in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. Someone says, we ought to build houses too. No, our job is get the gospel out. Someone says, we ought to do some other things. There are some things we can do, but our job is to get the gospel out. And that's our responsibility. And that's what we ought to be worried about, not about these people. They will be judged, and there will be a day when we'll see them no more. So Moses depends upon God. He is not concerned about the situation. In fact, he knew in verse 4, and God had shown him some things. So we've seen six voices so far. The voice of God's direction in verses 1 and 2. The voice of Pharaoh in deviation, in error, in verse 3. The voice of the dissatisfaction of the Egyptians in verse 5. The voice of desperation of Israel in verse 10. And their defeatism in verse 11. And then Moses depending upon God in verse 13. But there's one more voice. And I like the end of verse 14. Look at verse 14 and we'll be done. The Lord shall fight for you. And ye shall hold your peace. In other words, there won't be anything to say. There's going to be a voice of silence. This is a voice of discernment. That's what you enjoy after you see God deliver you. Amen? Nothing to worry about. And just leaping ahead in the story, here's what's going to happen. These people, not too long after this, less than a day later, they're going to be standing upon the other side of the Red Sea. They're going to look back, and they're going to see the Egyptians drowned in the water. And now what are they going to say? There's nothing to say. They're probably ashamed of themselves, hopefully, for the fact that they were so defeated and they were complaining to Moses, but there's nothing to say. God did what he said he would do. And just a quiet reflection. I can almost hear the calm in my mind of these people standing there, pausing for a moment, looking back at the defeated enemy. And all they can think to themselves is, you know, God did what he said he would do. And Moses was right and I was wrong. But then what's amazing is, as we go further and further forward in the story, they go into the wilderness a couple of days, and they're right back where they started. You brought us here to die. Come on. God just brought them through all these great deliverances. They've just seen God kill all the firstborn in Egypt. They've just seen God deliver them from the Egyptians when they crossed the Red Sea, and they still insist on not believing. Hopefully we're wiser than that. Amen? Aren't we? Can't you see what God's done and what God's done and what God's done and trust God? And I think we need to go back and focus on what God wants to do, and that is what we've already emphasized, and that is the Lord wants the world to know that he is the Lord. And he will obtain honor upon them. And the fact that a few miserable, unbelieving people decide to attack God's people is nothing in God's eyes. God can, with the word of his mouth, he can destroy them as he will in the Revelation. Folks, we really have every reason to have hope, don't we? Every reason to have hope. It's an interesting series of events here. Lots of different voices. I think there should have been somebody like Moses, and I hope we'd be like him and say, you know what, let's just stand still and see what the Lord does. Amen? In your situation, in our church, whatever it might be. Let's all stand and pray.